ago. Reaching forward to what is ahead. I said before that I think Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, I really enjoy those passages. They have a lot of meaning for me. I hope they would have a lot of meaning for all of us. And one of the things that we need to realize is there's this word called perspective that's used a lot. And maybe sometimes the idea ought to be get across that keeping the right perspective is a great challenge. Human beings are the only creatures that are capable of gaining some kind of cognitive value for our past, present, and future. Animals may have some relation to that, but they have none about the future. They know what's happening today, and they might know that they saw a squirrel go up that tree over there or something like that, or they buried a nut over here, whatever the case might be. That's about it. So there is an inherent challenge in having this ability, and that is to rightly utilize all three in a productive fashion. I've got this up here, and I like the idea of this is supposed to look like a chain, how they're all connected together. They overlap. Our past, our present, our future. And as we said before, every day you have more past, less future. But, we're still living in the present. And it relates to those. It's all linked together for us. And we have this cognitive value of this, an understanding of it. Now, last week we looked at what lies behind. That's in verse 13, by the way, which is where that lesson came from, and this one's going to start out. So it's forgetting what lies behind, and it's a word that joins two things together. It's in English science. It's called a copulative conjunction. And so you have forgetting what's behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So forgetting what's behind is simply, keeping the past in the rearview mirror. So today we look at the other end. We look at what lies ahead, how we should be striving to reach an end or a goal. Completion, if you will. Now think about this. If we think about keeping the past in the rearview mirror, every once in a while you glance at the rearview mirror. Nobody goes down the road just staring at the rearview mirror the whole time. You know what happens then? Something that you don't want to happen. Something unfortunate and perhaps even tragic. But so while we understand that, you just glance at the past, glance what's behind you. What about up ahead? What are you doing about up ahead? Where's your field of vision up ahead? Is it just the end of the hood of the car? You can see that, can't you? But is that as far as it goes? I don't want to ride with you if that's as far as it goes. And maybe it's like a lot of people. It just goes out about 30 or 40 feet in front of the car. They see the road out there, about that far. Well, okay, that's better. And maybe some folks, it's looking 100 yards ahead, taking in everything. Side roads, yards, driveways, your field of vision is far ahead. Hopefully that's where it should be. But then at the same time, while it ought to be out there far ahead, that would really be wise. That'd be the right way to do it. Sure. But we would want to know what's happening up here at the hood and out there 30 feet as well. So we ought to have a comprehensive vision of what lies ahead, shouldn't we? Sure. So that's the idea, is our goal. Now goal. Now think about goal. Not goals. Goal. Singular. There's a singular goal that we ought to have. Our goal is not for worldly accomplishment. That's nice. I'm not going to tell you that there's anything wrong with that. Not at all. I don't think that our goal is for happiness in the here and now, and there's nothing wrong with anybody being happy. But then that's really not our goal, happiness here, is it? Our singular goal is a home in heaven. Now that's what it's all about. And I think sometimes we may not realize this, but it's just so easy to lose sight of that and to get tied up on a number of other issues. And when we do that, it's unfortunate. But if we can keep the focus in the right place and we're reaching forward, not going back here and trying to correct something that was done, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago. Yeah, I worked with a congregation and there were two men there. One was the preacher, one was the elder. They had a falling out. And I'm there 20 years after this. And it just seemed to, it wasn't, but it just seemed to me like every day somebody brought up those two guys. Hank and Billy, and that's all I heard about the big blow up and everything. And oh my goodness. And so finally one day I was hearing it for the umpteenth time. And I was right about here with it, you know. And I said, you know, I said to the person who was telling me this story for the item, I said, we ought to settle this thing with Hank and Billy. We really should. We ought to get them together and get them to settle this once and for all. Because I said, this is eating this church up. Everybody, that's all. They think about this thing that happened 20 years ago. Think about it all the time. We ought to get them together and settle it. And he looked at me and he just had this horrified expression. Well, he said, we can't do that. He said, Billy's dead. Yeah. And he said, you know, Hank's 90-some years old. Hank doesn't know if he's sitting at home or downtown at a restaurant. His mind's just almost gone. We can't get them together. I said, then why are we living in the past all the time? You bring up something that's unfortunate. It was tragic. It should have been handled differently. It's too bad it happened. But it did happen. What do we do now? My suggestion is we kind of let it go. They still continue to talk about it on occasion. I didn't hear from that fella anymore. And that wasn't my point. You got to put things in perspective. Sometimes the things in the rearview mirror need to be left in the rearview mirror. And sometimes you can't do anything about this. Just let it go. But the main thing is what's out ahead of us. And I think sometimes we just have a hard time letting the things go and keeping the right things in front of us and having a clear vision of what's ahead. And look what it says there, reaching forward to what lies ahead. What is that we're reaching forward? I think the answer to that is verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the main thing, isn't it, to go to heaven? And the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Sounds redundant, sounds simple, sure. And it's hard to do. It's really hard to do. So there's a challenge to think rightly about all three of these things. And the goal that we have is to go to heaven and not anything else even comes close. Jesus asked the question, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It won't profit you anything. What is there that's worth more to be pursuing madly than heaven? Nothing. Nothing. So Paul uses some, I think, pretty strong language here. He's trying to project an image of seriously striving for a heavenly home. And heaven is never going to come here and be with us, regardless of what some people might think or say. We're going to leave this place and we're going to go to an eternal home. And I think that's something that we really need to, you know, keep in mind. Now in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, it's reaching forward. I've got a few translations here, and I'll have to admit they're not very well known. One of them is. But I was looking for different wording on this. That's the reason. So I went to some translations that aren't big translations, if you will. But in the 20th century New Testament, which really is pretty good translation, it's got there straining every nerve for that which lies in front. You get the idea? It isn't like, you know, lounging about on the couch watching the ball game and reaching out for the bowl of popcorn. We're not talking about something like that. No, we're seeing that there's an earnest reaching out, straining every nerve. The Bible in basic English has stretching out to the things that are before. The English Standard Version, straining forward to what lies behind. And the contemporary English translation has struggling for what is ahead. And I think all those words are accurate from what the word is in the original language. One particular person said, it's like someone at the finish line throwing themselves at the tape. Well, I understand what that's like because I had to do that a time or two when I was running. You're up there, you're neck to neck with somebody. You don't have to be sitting there looking right at them. You know that they're there. You know, you can see them, you can see them, you can feel them, you can almost sense them. And you're approaching the finish line, both of you, and you want to get there first. And what you do in a case like that is you try to throw yourself forward. If just for a few inches, you can get ahead of him and hit the tape first. That's what it's talking about here, and that's pretty intense language is what's being used here, and so we don't want to pass over that. It's all showing a vigorous pursuit of what lies ahead. So we're doing what? Well, we're reaching forward. We're reaching for the end, actually. Now, this idea of the word end. You don't find it there in Philippians 3:13. I admit that. But now that is the idea. I think we understand that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, it has receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, that's not talking about salvation in the here and now, salvation from sins. It's talking about reaching for the end, heaven at the end, and the salvation of our souls there. Salvation from the wrath of God. So reaching forward to the end, if you will. The end there is the word kilos. It means end. Mr. Strong says it is the point aimed at as a limit, or that is the conclusion of an act or state. It's the finish. The finish line. That kind of thing. And here's another thing now. This is what we need to keep in mind. And I hope this can encourage us not to think about this in some erroneous fashion. But the Christian doesn't dread death any more than a runner dreads the finish line. And I think we need to keep that thought in mind. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, getting to the end, you know, that might mean at death. And, well, we don't want that. Well, I'm not in any hurry for it. No, I don't think any of us should be in a hurry for it. But then again, I don't think that we need to fear it to such it's the worst thing that could happen to us. You know, that's right. Death isn't the worst thing that could happen to us. The worst thing that could happen to us is losing our soul. That's worse than death. So we shouldn't dread that. We've come to a completion, a conclusion. And it should be viewed at that there's something in this that's a good thing. We're trying to keep the main thing the main thing. And if it is really the main thing, well, we look forward to it with welcome. And I think that's what you see you know, out of the Apostle Paul. There are passages that utilize this word telos a number of places. I've got them up here. You go back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 22. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. Okay. Resulting in sanctification. Okay. And there's more in there. Now, depending on your translation, you'll have either end. Now, the New American Standard Bible has the outcome. The finish. And what is that? Well, that's eternal life. Once again, the main thing. Hebrews chapter 3. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. There's a couple of them in Hebrews that we'll look at. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Drop down to verse 14. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, once again, firm until the end. I think we get the picture, don't we? Well, what else do we find? Well, we find 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The words used over there, where he says that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sober judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then, of course, you would expect to find this word someplace. It's more than one place, but someplace in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, to the church in Thyatira, he's writing and he says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Now, all of these have something in common, every one of them, and all of them are emphasizing reaching forward. Every one of those passages, they're encouraging this reaching forward. To realize there's an end out there. Get that thought firmly fixed in your mind. And what are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be reaching for that. And this is all the time. All the time. Every day, every way, we're reaching forward. Don't let anything get in your mind. Anything come along. Don't buy into something now that tells you that somehow or another, and we talked about this last week, that you can get the maximum benefit for the minimum effort. I've never seen that kind of a thing. Any place. Have you? And yet, there are multiplied millions of people who think that that's just the way to do it. They do. Well, you see it in that, you know, I mean, what's the whole point of the lottery? Like last week, I mentioned last week. People are going to go in there, they're going to take a dollar or more, let's say $5 now. They're going to take $5, they're going to buy a lottery ticket, they're going to rub off the numbers on that lottery ticket, and they're going to win $27 million. And all it takes is $5 to do that. Yeah, everybody does that, don't they? All everybody buys a $5 ticket. Does everybody win the $27 million? Last time I looked, I don't think so. But everybody thinks they'll get the maximum benefit for the minimum effort. Everybody does that. It's led to this feeling of entitlement that we have in our country. I'm just entitled to everything. I want to get the maximum benefit for everything. And what are you exactly expected to do? I don't have to do anything. And I'll just get it all. I want a PhD, and I'll go to school for, I'll give you a month. Really? I'm going to get a job at Ford. Right up here at Ford. I'll get a job at Ford. All right? And in 3 months, I'll be CEO. Yeah, okay. We'll mark it on the calendar. Look how that goes. And then what happens religiously? What happens? Oh, well, I used to go to church with my grandma all the time. How are you doing now? But I went all the time with my grandma. Mm-hmm. And grandpa, you know, he's buried over there in the big cemetery behind the old Presbyterian church that's been there for 300 years. He's buried over there. And somehow or another, that's going to guarantee a home in heaven. Now, I know those are kind of exaggerated examples, but there's others. Oh, yeah, you know. I remember going to the big gospel meeting, and we had Brother Big Name was there, you know. Back in the 30s, I used to hear this a lot in one place where I was preaching. And oh, brother, and there he was, you know, and he was preaching that. And you know what? He said, I was just a little guy, and we'd rode up there in the wagon and for that gospel meeting. And boy, came time for the invitation, and I went forward, and I was baptized, and I was baptized by Brother Big Name himself. I'm not going to doubt any of that. How's it been since then? Are you still reaching forward? Or is that about it? And I think there's lots of folks who think, oh, well, you know, I went to church this morning and I took the Lord's Supper. I'm done for the week. Isn't that kind of the maximum benefit for the minimum effort? Sometimes I think it's the same thing. But there's this emphasis on reaching forward. I don't find where, you know, it says, well, it's all right now, take a break. Or quit. Or you've got it made. Or anything like that. And we need to have a healthy attitude toward the future. There ought to be this proper attitude. And I think that the proper attitude starts with something like this. That the next step is the most important. Not all those others. Not what all I've done and everything else like that. But the next one. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. This passage is telling us that we need to really consider that the best is yet to come. Romans chapter 8 verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Oh, there's something better that's coming. Now, Mike read to us all the things that were important as far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned before he ever became a Christian. There in Philippians chapter 3, especially in verses 7 through 11, he talks about those things at length. And they mattered greatly to the Jews. But he said, they're nothing. I'll cast them all aside. I'll throw them over here on the trash pile. Because I got more important things to reach forward to than those things there. But then let's not forget about today. That's not what I'm saying here. We don't remember, they're all linked together. We're reaching forward, but we're here today, aren't we? Our thinking must be toward the future. And our doing must be done today. But what we do today has a bearing on the future. We must be more than just merely dreamers. I think it says in James, doesn't it, that let us be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Let's be reaching forward. Not just thinking about it. But let's be doers. There needs to be a proper emphasis. And perspective. And we need to put the emphasis in the right place. And we need to adopt a basic perspective. You know, I think about Jesus. And I think about him as an example. Now, there's a couple of passages. And one's in Philippians chapter 2. Brother Bruce read these just a few moments ago. But in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, have this attitude or have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was the mind of Christ about this? What attitude should I have? Well, I should have the attitude of Christ. All right. And what is that? Well, then I would go over here to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd look at verse 2. Where it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, having this attitude, thinking about Him, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Well, we say Jesus knew what lied ahead. And so all of this, and it was all worthwhile, and that's why He did the things that He did, and so on we go, and we would be right when we would say that. That an example of Jesus? Well, there's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind, and in view of what's said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, yeah, we've got that. That's what Jesus did. That's what it says. And that's how we're supposed to be, because we're supposed to have that mind in us. That we realize there's something better than this. And we're striving for it. We're reaching out for it. We're straining. We're stretching forward. We're going to throw everything we have, throw ourselves at the finish line. And so it comes down to some, what's ahead's the greatest, but it comes down to, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it now? Oh, we'll say it sometimes. We know what the answers are, so we say the right things. And we think, well, there we go, and so it goes. But, you know, do we really mean that? If Paul writes to depart and be with Christ is far better. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? I think that's a sobering question. I think it's a sobering question for all of us. Me, you, all, everybody. I think that's a sobering question for those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. Do you really believe it? That to depart and be with Christ is far better. Paul did. He kind of looked forward to it. But then he also realized, for me to remain here is better to serve others. And so he was willing to go along with it. He realized the future and there's something better, but I'm here in the present. And while I'm here, I'll do what I need to do and what I should do. So what is my aim? Honest attitude, whatever you want to call it. Where is my aim? Now all of us need to think about that. Where is my aim? Do I desire only God's glory? We go back to Philippians here. In Philippians chapter 1. And we go back here to verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. That'd be the present, wouldn't it? And to die is gain. And that's the future. Do I desire only God's glory? Now that's a question each and every one of us ought to entertain. Myself included in all of these now. Don't get me wrong. Am I comfortable with God's rule and righteousness? I think it's kind of a disturbing thought that there are some people that aren't comfortable with that. And perhaps the most disturbing thoughts about this is when you run into those who are Christians and they're not comfortable with that. They don't like God's rule and righteousness. and they'll argue against it, and they want to reject it. We talk in the Bible say about being satisfied with what's in the Word of God. You know, there are people that aren't satisfied with what's in the Word of God. We got these folks, you know, and you know what it is? And it works like this. Now, we knew a couple of people. Of an evening, the husband and wife, and here's what they would do. They would have prayer. And they would have something that they were focusing their prayer on. And so they'd have prayer of a night. Then they would pray for something, you know. They had a request or whatever the case was. And then they would retire for the night. And then the next morning when they were at the breakfast table, they would discuss, you know, the night's sleep and so on. And it would be, did God speak to you last night? Obviously, while you were asleep. And other things like that. And with these two folks, that's just one example. They were always looking for God to be speaking to them. Now, I don't mean speaking through the Word that's found in the Bible. I mean speaking to them. They'd hear His voice out in the field. They'd hear Him at the beehive. They'd hear Him driving to work. His voice, He's speaking to us. And you think to yourselves, well, that sounds like folks that are you know, of a Pentecostal leaning. And they were. And that is true. But I don't want you to think for a moment that we don't have members of the church that aren't like that. And in either case, it doesn't matter where you're at when you do that. It's showing, I'm dissatisfied with what's said here in the Bible. I want God to speak to me. To me. And to tell me something they hadn't said to anybody else. Tell me. Give me the answer. And what do you do then when someone says, well, God spoke to me last night? Now, myself, I'm always highly, that's not the right word, but it's the best one I got, highly skeptical of such things. But you got people that do that. And they say, oh, it's a very pious individual. And very kind and concerned and loving and nice person and soft-spoken and everything. Okay. I still don't think God spoke to him. You think God spoke to somebody and told them to get up out of bed and put their makeup on? Oh, I've heard that. From Christians. God told me to go over here and to buy this little shop over here. Really? He spoke to you on that. God told me to turn the corner there and I'd find a parking spot over here. Really? God spoke to you, did He? We've got them too. But, you know, these are folks that aren't comfortable with God's rule and righteousness, with what He said, His rule. Now, I find this passage here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. How many times have you heard that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, if you're seeking the kingdom of God, you're seeking His rule. You'd be satisfied with what He's got to say, what He tells you to do in the kingdom, under His rule. I'd be happy for this. I don't have to sit there and decide, oh, well, you know, I don't like what's said, or I think there ought to be more that's said, and I think that God will come along and He'll tell me about it. He'll speak to me. Well, I'm dissatisfied. I'm not comfortable with this. And there's sometimes we're going to find things in God's Word that we're not comfortable with. What are we going to do about it then? Well, maybe we're the ones that need to change, not God, not His Word, and come along with some latter-day revelation that kind of changes everything anyway. But that's an important question, I think. If we're reaching forward, am I going to be comfortable with what I've got that tells me I'm reaching for? Am I going to be comfortable with the target out here? Do I long to be with Christ face to face? I'll have to admit, I've probably read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, more at a funeral than at any other time. I don't know why. Just do. It's kind of a traditional thing. But you know, these are passages that ought to be on our mind all the time, not just then. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Boy, I'll do that all the time. And in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, there's the future for us, but you're in the here and now. And do we have this confidence that this place is being prepared for us? And this is what we're reaching out for. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself. And I'll receive you to myself because you've been reaching out. You've been stretching and straining toward the end, toward the finish line. And where I am, there you may be also. Do I long to be with Christ face to face? It's part of it. How about this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, in verse 1, it talks about our earthly tent or earthly tabernacle. It means, you know, the body that we dwell in, our spirit dwells in. And that'll be torn down. But we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. There's a body that's going to be prepared, that's prepared for eternity. Our bodies aren't made for eternity. Our bodies are made to wear out. There's parts in there that just have a limited time on them. A warranty, if you will. And they wear out. We become pretty good at replacing things sometimes and fixing things and patching them up a little bit to get a few more miles out of them. But we're pretty well made to wear out. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. That's right. The bodies that we have do not. But the body that will be prepared, the body that will be united with our spirit when the Lord returns, that one is made for eternity. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and then in verse 2. But now, that's the future, you see, verse 1. For indeed in this house, in the one we've got now, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That groan there, if you look that up real good, you'll find that it's part of a yearning for something. Martha likes to watch these cooking shows on TV. She was watching one yesterday. She wasn't in the room, and I don't hardly ever wander. I don't hardly ever watch them, but I wandered into the room, and it was on. And I'm sitting there looking at that, and this guy had this big beef roast. I mean, big tenderloin. And had it all wrapped with string and all that. And they're in there, and he's giving it that with the olive oil and the salt and the pepper and everything. He's going to sear it and then bake it. And one thing and another, I'm sitting there watching that and thinking, that's pretty good. And then the other guy, he starts over there and he starts putting in the egg yolks and the flour and some 1% milk, I remember. A couple other things. And he starts beating that up and everything. And he says, I'm making a Yorkshire pudding, and he had my attention. And I thought to myself, oh, I know where this is going. And he made little individual ones in a cupcake thing, which I've never seen before. But I'm very familiar with Yorkshire pudding. I really like it. And I'm not supposed to have it anymore. But I was sitting there watching that. And I just looked at it and I thought how good that would be. And I thought that when we go down to Sean Jennings for Christmas, we ought to have that. A Yorkshire pudding and a nice big beef roast and the roast potatoes and the gravy that you can pour over that Yorkshire pudding. I got to thinking about that. And you know what I did? I did one of these. That's the groaning that's part of yearning. You think about heaven. And how wonderful that'll be. No more tears, no more sorrow. The peace, the joy, the love, the being with the Father, the everything. And you think about that in light of what it's like here, and you, oh, in this earthly house, in this tabernacle, we groan. And did you notice what the last of it said? Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. It's the main thing. We keep the main thing. And we reach out toward it. Take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. Whatever happens in this realm must not be allowed to diminish our goal or cause us to stop reaching forward. I think too many times, and I think it's sad that something will happen and I'm just amazed. If the main thing, if we're supposed to keep the main thing, and if the main thing is going to heaven, think about it. Am I going to let the fact that someone didn't speak to me and say, "Hello, how are you doing this morning?" or didn't shake my hand, am I going to let that stop me from going to heaven? And isn't it because people don't, you know, understand things right off the bat, and you try to tell them that it's frustrating, and you keep trying and trying to get them to see what the truth is, and yet you're unable to do, is that going to stop you? And I know lots of people, and they'll talk about how, well, you know, I was doing pretty good, and I was reaching forward to what lies ahead, but my husband or wife, whatever the case is, they kind of gave it up. And then I did too. You know of anything like that? Oh, there's lots of trials and tribulations in this life, Brother Sanders. You just can't imagine what it's like. Yeah, I can. I can. I can imagine. I can imagine lots of. I'm the leading authority on my imagination. I can imagine what it's like. I know what some of the things are like. Are you going to quit? Are you going to keep the main thing the main thing? Are you going to keep reaching forward? Well, think about it. If you stop, what do you got? You got nothing. I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, I'm back to track again. I couldn't hardly get it off my mind, this lesson. But I can remember we were in a three-way meet. I remember one of the other teams was South Knox. I don't remember the other one. Boy, we had a big lead. And I got the baton passed to me. Big lead, I'm telling you, from here to across the highway. I thought I could run backwards and finish first place. That's hubris, by the way. About two-thirds of the way around. Got me right there. Hamstring. Not only could I not run much anymore, I could just barely walk. I had to step off the track. Or fall down on it. Didn't matter. Either way, I was done. You know what we got out of that race? After all that big lead, everything everybody else had done, you know what we got out of it? Nothing. We got nothing. Is that what we're going to do? We're on the track. We're heading for the finish line. Something happens and we just, it's over. Or do we realize that God will always be with us? He'll give us strength and encouragement. We can find assistance from others, help in times to come, and find out there are others that want to keep the main thing, and they'll help. They can't do it for you, but they can help. They can offer some assistance and encouragement. They can pray for you. I can pray for you then. But keep the main thing. Be obedient to Christ. Begin today by repenting of your sins. We'd be happy to baptize you today so you can start keeping the main thing. And if you've perhaps fallen by the wayside, the world and pleasures and difficulties, they're capable of sidetracking us, but we need to always be realizing that the true prize of our calling lies ahead in heaven. And if you need to make correction and get back into things, we'd be happy to help you with that too. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject to the invitation, this is the right time and this is the right place. Why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.